Romans chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, the Apostle Paul writes, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. For God, whom I serve in my spirit, in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers, making requests, if perhaps now at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you." Paul, beginning this letter to the Romans, does so in a way that's quite common in his writings. He begins by making reference to his readers and to their faith and to their work, to their devotion to God. He praises them as he does in so many of his other epistles. In fact, as we get to the end of this letter, over in chapter 15, he will return to that theme and he will speak about the people and their good work. Even more specifically, he will mention some of them by name and talk a little bit about the things that they have done. And it certainly has occupied the attention of students of God's Word through the years of how we might desire to know much more about these people who are named in chapter 15. But for almost all of them, we know nothing more than just the few words that Paul has to say to credit them for what they had been doing. But Paul writes about something else, about someone else in this passage in the first chapter. He says, and some might say, well, of course, he says something about God. And indeed he does, and indeed God would be the subject of all that he writes in this letter as in his other letters. But that's not the one that I have in mind, really, when I say there was another whose work he mentioned in these verses. It was himself. He talked about the God whom I serve in my spirit, in the preaching of the gospel of his Son. Paul reveals to us in these few words a great deal about himself. Now, if you have studied the Bible for any length of time, or if you have studied it with any depth of thought and consideration of what it says, you have come across references to the Apostle Paul many times, and perhaps you know already a lot about the Apostle Paul. Maybe you know about how he began as one who was really a persecutor of the Lord's church, and he devoted himself diligently to destroying the cause of Christ. But he came in the course of doing his work as a persecutor, he was confronted by the Lord on the road to Damascus, and he was converted and became a Christian himself, and then devoted himself, as he had done, to destroying the Lord's cause, to now promoting the Lord's cause. And he became an apostle of Jesus Christ, and actually is the author of the majority of the books of the New Testament. And you would perhaps in your study know much, much more about the Apostle Paul. But if you don't know much about the Apostle Paul, may I suggest to you that the verses we have just read reveal a great deal about him, and that these verses will tell you much of what you might learn in more detail as you study through the New Testament about this man. But so much is said about him in these verses, particularly in verse 9. And I want to suggest to you this evening three things that are said about Paul here by Paul. First of all, notice he says, "For God whom I serve." It's interesting that what Paul says about himself at the beginning is not what he had been or what he had done, but rather he talks about what he was and what he was doing. He doesn't talk about the position of high influence and prominence that he had in times in his earlier life when he was highly placed in the religion of the Jews and he was persecuting the cause of this false religious movement in their view that had arisen around this one Jesus Christ. He could have talked about those positions of prominence that he occupied. And in fact, he does talk about them on other occasions, particularly in the book of Philippians. He writes to them in the third chapter of that letter about his position. He describes himself as a Hebrew of Hebrews and a Pharisee, one who was, according to the strictest sect regarding the law. So, I mean, he does talk about those things on other occasions. But here, in this brief description about himself, it is just this. Not that I was this prominent man. Not even I am an apostle. And I am one who possesses authority as such. The Bible tells us very plainly the apostles did have authority. They did teach. They did command by direction of God and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. They did possess authority, but Paul doesn't speak about his authority here. What is it that he emphasizes? He talks about God, whom I serve. He chooses to speak here when he speaks of himself as a servant. It really doesn't matter who we are. It really doesn't matter who we were in times past. We must realize that if we are going to serve God, or if we are going to be, rather, what God would have us to be, it is by becoming those who serve Him and who recognize that aspect of our relationship to God. He is master, and I am slave. Look, if you would, in the book of Luke, in the 17th chapter and in the 10th verse. There the Lord is speaking and He says, "So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded you, say, 'We are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done.'" Think about what Jesus is trying to impress upon His disciples. He is saying to them, here is what you need to think about yourself. When you have done all that has been commanded, how easy is it for us when we have done what we have been required to do to kind of stick out our chest and stand up a little more erect and maybe put that chin out a little bit further and think, I'm pretty good. I'm something else. I have done all that I was required to do. Jesus says, no. No, you just think of yourself as an unworthy servant who has done simply what you were required to do. That was the essence of Paul's description of himself. Now, let me ask you this. Do you think that it's difficult to do this? Do you think that it's difficult to think of myself as a slave, an unworthy servant who has done only what I was commanded to do? It seems so. We might think, oh, that's an easy task. That's an easy thing to do. But experience seems to indicate that quite the opposite is true, at least on some occasions. For instance, the Bible tells us of a man who we discussed in one of our lessons not too long ago by the name of Diotrephes. We read of him over in 3 John, who is described as a man there simply as one who loved to have the preeminence among his brethren. Now, do you think here was a man who thought of himself simply as a servant, simply as an unworthy servant who had done what had been required of him by his master and nothing more? No. This was a man who was self-promoting, who looked to have himself raised up in the eyes of others and esteemed more highly than others might be esteemed. But we need not think only of Diotrephes, but think of how many times people hear the gospel's message taught and have the plain teaching placed before them of what their Lord, the Master, requires of them, and they go away unwilling to do what He has said. That is, simply put, a failure to look upon oneself as a servant, as one who is expected to submit to the will of the Master. Paul, saying of himself, "I serve God," was saying actually a very great thing, that God help us to be able to say of ourselves as well. But I want you to notice the second thing that he says. Not only does he speak of God whom I serve, he says or describes where he serves God. God whom I serve in my spirit. You know, so often people want to think of service that is given in a religious way as being that which is done in an outward fashion. I mean, think of some of the religious practices that you may have seen, either in person, maybe on TV, or other ways. Of all of the pomp and ceremony, the pageantry that is associated with so many religious functions that are conducted by people. All that's done in such an outward fashion. It's nothing new, by the way. Look at what Jesus has to say on one occasion, and over in the book of Matthew. We see where Jesus is teaching in Matthew and what is often referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. And he sounds a warning to his listeners at the beginning of chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6, and he says in verse 1, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who's in heaven." What is he talking about? He's talking about religious service that is being done in an outward fashion. He says, "When you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full." Drop down to verse 5. He says, "When you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full." He continues on down in verse 16. He says, "Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they're fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full." Now, what is the common denominator in all of this? Jesus talks about prayer. He talks about almsgiving. He talks about fasting. And the common thread in all of the things that we've read that he had to say was that some were doing these things to be seen by others, to be praised by others. And he said, "I'll tell you what, they have received their reward in full." Will they be praised for it? In many instances, yes. Will they get anything more than the praise of men for such outward appearance? All of the trappings, all of the pageantry that went along with their efforts? No, they won't. And neither will we. Neither will people today and religious organizations that rely upon such outward pageantry and pomp and ceremony. Will it be praised by people? Will it be approved by people? Certainly it will. But they will have received their reward in full. For you see, God is not looking for such outward practices to be service rendered to Him. Instead, the Apostle Paul describes it so eloquently and succinctly. I serve in my spirit. We serve by the promotion of a proper attitude within ourselves. Turn in Romans again in the 7th chapter and in verse 6. He says, but now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in oldness of the letter. He talks about our service there being that which is rendered in spirit. And what the Lord taught was just exactly that. You remember the encounter He had with the woman at the well, John the 4th chapter, and she began to talk. She turned the discussion to religion and to worship, where one should worship appropriately. Should it be in Jerusalem, as the Jews contended, or should it be in Mount Gerizim, which was what her people contended? And Jesus said, I'm telling you that the time is coming when neither will be the case. And He says in the 24th verse of John chapter 4, that God is seeking for those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, God is not served with immense buildings. He's not served with checks of large amounts being written. He's not served by great pageantry. He's not served by outward trappings, but rather God is served in the Spirit. Look at Acts, the 17th chapter, for a moment. In Acts chapter 17, we find the Apostle Paul in the city of Athens, and perhaps many of you will remember this encounter that he has with the people of Athens. He says in verse 22, as he stands in their midst, men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. While I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, notice, what was he seeing? Objects of your worship. I also found an altar with this inscription to an unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. And then he goes from that point on to proclaim to them the God who is served not by the objects, the altars and the temples that they had raised up to Him, but rather the God who was served in man's spirit. Now there are outward things that we're going to do that we will perform in a physical way in service to God. Sure, there are. But the point that escapes so many people is that those outward things are simply the product of the service that God is seeking that is rendered from within a man or a woman's heart. And what we as people so often get confused is we think, well, if we can build this immense structure, let me think about some of the cathedrals of the past that dot Europe from top to bottom. Great, immense, imposing structures built at great cost, oftentimes decorated with gold and all kinds of expensive items. And it was done from the idea that this expresses our devotion to God. You want to know what you find on a Sunday morning when you go to one of those immense structures? plenty of seating. That's what you'll find. Oh, these great cathedrals cover Europe. But people lost sight of the fact that God is served not by such physical structures, but God is served in our spirit. Now let me ask you this. When we look at Paul's self-portrait here, when he says of himself that he serves God in his spirit, I bet this is a question you thought you'd never be asked in a sermon. Do you look like Paul? You say, well, how in the world am I going to know that? How do I know what Paul looked like? Well, he's just described himself to us. Are you like Paul? Are you a person who acknowledges, I am a slave? And I function, I render service to a master, to my God, and I do so from my heart. I do it from my spirit. Let me give you the final description that he offers to us in this self-portrait. I serve in my spirit, and he tells us then how. I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son. Paul is saying literally in this verse, I serve in my spirit in the gospel of his Son. You know, I find it interesting that Paul makes it very plain that this is not some better felt than told kind of religious experience. I think I may have told you one time of a statement I heard a woman make. When the point was being made to her, well, you know, we must go by the teachings of the Scriptures. If we're going to please God, we've got to abide by what God says in His Word. And her reaction to that was this. I'll never forget it. She said, I would not trade the feeling that I have in my heart for all the Bibles in the world. Now, that's just a concept that is really not uncommon among people. This feeling that I have is far more important than anything that you can read to me in this book, the Bible. And that's because people oftentimes want to live their, at least this portion of their lives, simply based upon feelings. They're not going to live all of their lives upon feelings alone. They know how foolish that would be. Let me think for a moment. Tomorrow morning's Monday morning. You're going to get up Monday morning and say, well, you know, I just don't feel like I can really put in a good day's work. So I'm not going in. And when the boss calls to ask, well, is everything okay? We were worried about you. You didn't show up. Well, you see, I just didn't feel like I could give it a good try today, so I just stayed at home. How long are you going to stay with that game plan? Not very long, I'm sure, because you know that's not going to be accepted. We know that we cannot live our lives based solely upon our feelings. But somehow, people, when they come to talking about religion, seem to think, well, it's better felt than told, and that's really the only thing you've got to worry about. As long as you've got a good feeling, then whatever produces that good feeling, it's got to be okay. Well, that's just ludicrous. It's, someone has said in the past, our emotions are the shallowest part of our nature. They are so fickle and changeable and undependable. Our emotions are the shallowest part of our nature, and God does not do His deepest work in our shallowest part. God does not appeal just to our emotions. He appeals to our reason. He appeals to our intellect. Now, I'm not telling you that your emotions don't have any part in your religion. But your emotions need to be produced by your faith, and not your faith produced by your emotions. And faith is produced by God's Word. But that's why Paul says, God, whom I serve in my spirit in the gospel of His Son. You find what God has said, and that's the way that you and I are supposed to serve. And that's the only way to determine how we're going to serve. And if you would serve today, it'll be only by the same gospel that Paul spoke of. Let me say this to you in conclusion. A lot of times folks will say, well, you know, it just seems to me that as long as a person really believes, I mean, and they can base what they're believing on the Scriptures, but as long as they really believe what they're saying, what they're practicing, then that sincerity alone ought to be enough to please God. Error that is preached, error that is heard, error that is believed and obeyed will never produce a servant of God. Let me say it again. Error that is heard, believed, and obeyed will never produce a servant of God. There is only one thing that is going to produce a servant of God. It's what Paul said here. It is being one who is willing to become a slave to the will of another, to the will of Jesus Christ. One who is willing to say, I serve. One who is willing to say, I serve in my spirit. That is what you do. You do from the heart. You do sincerely. But you do what you do sincerely from the gospel. Because Paul said, I serve in the gospel. Are you doing that? Are you finding in the gospel what you are doing in your service to God? How are you living? Are you opening the pages of God's Word, finding out how He wants you to live, and then, like a servant, bending your will to His will from your heart? There's a wonderful passage that the Apostle Paul includes in his Roman letter. It's over in the 6th chapter. He begins in verse 15. He says, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slave for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? Now listen to him. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of doctrine to which you were committed. Obedient from the heart to doctrine. That's a servant from the Spirit in the gospel. The same description that Paul gives of himself. I ask you again, do you look anything like the Apostle Paul? Now, you can go on TV and you can hear folks talk about how you can change your appearance. You may want to color your hair different, or you may want to get some of those things that'll make wrinkles disappear. You may want to lose some weight. You can do a lot of things. But you know, when all is said and done, you and I can't change a whole lot about the way we look. But this is one way that we can make a dramatic change. And we can begin to look, even from tonight, we can look like the Apostle Paul if we will be a servant from our spirit in the gospel. Will you do that? If you're not currently a child of God, why don't you become one tonight? Like Paul did himself, learning that Jesus is God's Son, turn away from your sins, confess your faith, be baptized, washing your sins away, and then serving. We plead with you to do so while we stand and sing.